with God's help, I want to bring you six messages, really. We'll continue the theme tomorrow as well on growth. Actually, someone counted how many texts there are in the Bible on the need for Christians to grow, and they came up with 300. I don't have the list in front of me, but there's a lot of texts that say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to bring you the theme of growing in Christ. And we're going to be looking at that in different aspects. Also, tomorrow, you have the announcements for today and the program, but tomorrow we'll be looking at growing in Christ as my intercessor and growing in Christ through affliction. That's in the morning, and in the evening, the apex tomorrow will be growing in Christ in his sufferings, climaxing with the great call, the cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So today we're just going to look at, first of all, growing in holiness, that's right now, and then we'll look at growing in a healthy marriage and growing in leading my family. So turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter, in these opening verses, is dealing with the great themes of salvation. He's exalting God. He's talking about the salvation and the trial of faith that encourages us to press on. And then in verse 13, he turns and pivots and starts to give us the imperatives. How do we live? How do we grow in the Christian life? And he particularly focuses, as you'll notice when we read on verses 15 and 16, on holiness. So let's just read for now verses 13 through 25. Hear the word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Lord God, rend the heavens and come down and visit this conference and bless us abundantly, we pray, with a felt sense of sweet communion with thee, and guide us in the ways that thou wouldst have us to go. And as we look practically this weekend and how to grow as a Christian, we pray that if we are not Christians, as we sit under these addresses, we may become jealous of the portion of true believers and may truly repent of our sins and flee to Christ, losing our own righteousness and finding our all in Him. But do bless those who are true believers in our midst, from children to seniors, and do help us to fight the holy warfare, to grow in holiness, as we should hear this morning, that we might cultivate holiness, having the mind of the Spirit, and grow in conformity to Jesus, and be more like Thee, O Lord. Make us more godly by the grace of Thy Spirit, through Thy Word, and through the means of grace and spiritual disciplines granted to us for the purpose of becoming more holy. So, Holy Spirit of God, come in with this message and bless it to our hearts and fill us with the good things of God that we might grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a good farmer does not sit in his house in springtime and say, I know that only the Lord can grow the crop, and therefore I'm just waiting for Him to miraculously do it. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle to be saved. But we must also, being saved, be active in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So what a farmer does is he sows his seed after he plows his field, he fertilizes, he cultivates, and yet he's acutely aware in the final analysis, isn't he, that only God can give the forces outside of himself, the rain, the sunshine, the germination, to assure him that there will be a crop come fall. He can't cause the seed to germinate, he knows that, the rain to fall, the sun to shine. But he pursues all that he needs to do, dependent on God, looking to God for blessing and knowing that if he does not fertilize and cultivate the sown seed, his crop will be meager at best. Similarly, in the Christian life, we give all the credit for every ounce of holiness we may manifest in our lives to the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without Him. And yet, we're called to work at it. We're called to work at it. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For God hath not called you to uncleanness, but unto holiness." And he says here in Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So living and growing in Christ in every area of life, as we hope to look at some of the major areas of life this weekend, really necessitates in its foundation, if we're true Christians, that we grow in personal inward holiness. That inward holiness that actually works in us a kind of, may I call it this, intentional living. So that every morning when we get out of bed, we want to live to the glory of God today. We want to walk in holiness today. We want to honor God today. We don't want to step on our conscience today. We want to live holy and solely for God today. And when we go to bed in the evening, we earnestly ask God for forgiveness for all our shortcomings of today. You see, this is the way a Christian who is not backsliding lives. Every day, I want to live wholly and solely for God. Now, that's very different from many nominal Christians today. Even those who embrace the doctrines of grace, there are many today, I'm afraid of millions in America alone, who say something like this: well, I'm saved by grace only. So, yeah, I'll try to live as a Christian today, but, you know, if I sin, well, God forgives me anyway. So, see, that's antinomianism. Anti meaning against, nomos meaning the law. Not using the law or the means of grace to grow in holiness. There are many Christians today who are just happy with what they call justification, and they don't strive for sanctification or holiness. The problem with that, of course, is that justification always produces sanctification. So, if we're not seeking to grow in holiness, we ought to question whether we're truly justified or whether we just have head knowledge of the Christian faith. Now, it can be a Christian is backsliding, of course, and is losing that daily intentional goal of living to the glory of God. Well, if that's the case, I'm praying that this conference will reawaken you and you'll repent and you'll go back to that former time and live that way when you were living every day to the glory of God intentionally. So, that's the goal of this first address. We want to look at the foundation of growth in every area of life, and that is the concern to grow in holiness. So what do we need to talk about then? I'm going to give you four thoughts. The call to cultivate holiness, what it is. The what must we cultivate? The how must we cultivate it? And then I want to conclude with some encouragements for you to cultivate holiness. The call, the what, the how, the encouragements. Holiness is a noun that relates to the adjective holy and the verb to sanctify. Sanctification and holiness are really synonyms. In the Dutch language, the word for sanctification, I wish we could adopt it in English, it's a better word, is heiligmaking, holy making. That makes sense. Sanctification, boys and girls, seems like a big word to you, but all it means is to make holy. Now, what does it mean to make holy? Well, it means something negative and something positive. To be made holy means to be separated, this is the negative, from sin. It means you hate sin. You want to stay as far away from sin as possible. And positively, it means to be consecrated to God. Or you could say dedicated to God, to the triune God and his glory. Another way of saying it would be to be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ. That is to be dedicated to God. Is it not? So, when we talk about holiness, you've got to think about it this way. Separation from sin. Dedication to God. And you've got to think, first of all, about God himself. The Bible actually speaks more about God's holiness than ours. It does speak about our holiness as believers, often, but God's holiness is everywhere. Isaiah alone calls God the Holy One 26 times in one book. And in his great vision in Isaiah 6, we hear the thrice holy God called Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. Holiness, or holy, is prefixed to God's name more than any other of the two or three dozen attributes of God expounded to us in the Scriptures. And God manifests His holiness nowhere so supremely as in the cross of Christ. There we see most vividly the separateness of God in the sinlessness of Jesus, but also most vividly God's hatred for sin, that His Son had to go so deep, and we'll be looking at that tomorrow night, God helping us, so deep to cry out that cry of dereliction, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So holiness is God's permanent crown. It's His glory. It's His beauty. Jonathan Edwards said, holiness, 'tis more than a mere attribute of God. It's the sum of all His attributes, the outshining of all that God is. I thought about this one time, boys and girls, when I was standing on the shore of an ocean. The sun was coming up. The waves are coming in. They were pretty high that morning. And I noticed, you've noticed this too, every wave, as it came in, the top part of the wave, all the way along the wave, as far as I could see to the left or to the right, had a white shining light on top of it. And it would crash in the shore, and the next wave would have a white shining light. See, that's what Edwards is saying. This is the outshining of all that God is. Everything God is stamped with holiness. 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 As a bright white light. So what does that mean? Well, when we think of God's holiness, we need to think of two things. First of all, we need to think of separateness. God is entirely separate from His creation in a category by Himself when it comes to holiness. He is absolute moral perfection. I went to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and there was a professor there, you've heard his name probably, Cornelius Van Til. And one of his favorite things to draw on the board was this was the old days with actually white chalk. Do you know what chalk is, boys and girls? And he would write God, and then he'd put a line across the board, and he'd write underneath it creation. That's how he began a lot of courses. God is entirely separate from creation. He is perfectly holy. And that's the wonder, you see, that the perfectly holy God came down and became man in Jesus. It's amazing. The Holy One came to live in the midst of sin and the smoke of sin. And it's unfathomable. The gospel is overwhelmingly, infinitely beyond our capability of full understanding. Now, but that leads me to the second thing about God. You see, God is so holy, He cannot be approached by sinners. But therefore, He has sent His Son to pay the price of sin. And only His Son could do it, because only an infinite God can satisfy an infinite God. But that infinite God must become man to pay for sin in our place, because we can never pay for it. A finite can never pay an infinite due justice. And so Jesus had to be both God and man to be our Savior. And for us to cross through that line, you see, we therefore need Him as a mediator to come between God and us, to do for us the two things we could never do for ourselves: pay for our sins, but also live absolutely perfectly, absolutely perfectly in our place. so that when we believe in Him alone for salvation, His, what Calvin would call, double obedience, His passive obedience, that is passio from the Latin word, meaning suffering, His suffering obedience, paying for our sin, and His active obedience to the law, loving God above all, loving His neighbors Himself, perfectly. When we repent of our sins, and by the grace of God, and by the grace of God, believe in Christ alone for salvation, you see, then that double obedience is imputed to us, and our disobedience and our stream of sin and our bad heart and our bad record are all imputed to Christ. And that culminates in the heart of the gospel, which Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, just with these words, "He who knew no sin, perfectly holy, became sin." Imagine that. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So that when God looks down upon us, you see, He just sees Jesus between us and Him and says, "I will have mercy upon you for Jesus' sake," as if you had never sinned because He's taken your place. So, the holiness of God is God's separateness, but it also is His gospel, that He allows sinners to approach to Him through the blood of the Messiah, to penetrate that line and to have access to God, as Peter puts it, access to the Father by the Spirit through Him who gave His blood. So there's a holy salvation which produces a holy intimacy with God that is possible through holy bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. So the only way you can ever commune with God in truth unto salvation is through the bloodshedding of the infinite God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a story told, I read once, of Abraham Lincoln. And in those days, I suppose it was easier to get into the place where the president lives than it is today. But Abraham Lincoln had a son, and he found a poor homeless boy, an orphan, roaming the streets. And he became friends with this boy. And he felt sorry for this boy. And he decided he'd bring this boy home to his dad and ask his dad if this boy could live with them. And so he brought this boy home one day. And there were two guards to guard the house where Abe Lincoln was. And he walked by the first guard, and the guard didn't say anything. Walked by the second guard. The second guard didn't say anything. And he went right into the house, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I found a boy who has no daddy and no mommy. Please, Dad, can we take this boy into our house?" And you know what Abe Lincoln said? "Oh, yes. He can live with us. He can have a room. He can eat with us," just like Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. And you see, that's what God does. But you see, if that boy had tried to get into the president all by himself, the first guard would have said, "Who are you?" But he came with Abe Lincoln's son. And they knew the son. And they let him in. Now, Jesus, of course, is much more than that. He has a right to bring lost sinners to His Father because He's paid for them, paid for their unrighteousness. And He's given them His righteousness so that it's as if they had never sinned. And He brings them right into the presence of His Father, a holy, holy, holy God. Sinners can meet Him through a holy, holy, holy Jesus, by the holy, 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 Holy Spirit. What a wonder this is. So when you think of holiness and you think of God, you think of total separation from sin. and total purity and access to him only through the blood of Christ. When you think of us, you think of separation from sin, consecration to God, conformity to Jesus, but growing in those things. We don't have any of them in perfection like God, but we're called to grow in them in this life. And that makes holiness, growth in holiness, a comprehensive call. I am called to be holy in every area of my life. Have you ever heard a Christian say, or maybe you've said, something like this? Well, I know this is wrong, but you know, you can't be overly holy. You've got to have a good time in life. And you go, what? So you're going to go out and sin? Is that what you're going to do? You see, a Christian says, no. God calls me, my son and my daughter, give me your heart. Your heart is your internal being, your whole being. Give me everything. So if you divide your life up, let's say it's like a big apple pie, and you divide your life into 16 pieces. And one piece is your friendships. Another piece is going to church on Sunday. Another piece is school. Or another piece is work. Another piece is your hobbies. Another piece is your entertainment. Another piece is your leisure time. How many pieces are you going to give to God? How many pieces are you going to seek to really be holy in? You see, what God is saying is, be ye holy as I am holy, and God is perfectly holy. So we are to aim at perfect holiness in Christ, which means that every piece of that pie must be dedicated to God. Do my hobbies glorify God? Does my leisure time glorify God? Do the books that I read glorify God? When I go on the computer, do I glorify God? See, every area of my life ought to be dedicated wholly to God. That's what the Christian wants. In privacy with God, in the confidentiality of our homes, in the competitiveness of our occupation, in the pleasures of social friendships, in relation with our unevangelized neighbors, and the world's hungry and unemployed, as well as in our Sunday worship, we are called to be holy. Horatius Bonar put it so well. I love this quotation. Holiness extends to every part of our persons, fills up our being, spreads over our life, influences everything we are or do or think or speak or plan, small or great, outward or inward, negative or positive, our loving, our hating, our sorrowing, our rejoicing, our recreations, our business, our friendships, our relationships, our silence, our speech, our reading, our writing, our going out, our coming in, our whole man, and every movement of soul and body. Wow. There's nothing in life that ought to escape from being under the umbrella of the call to holiness. As Calvin said, the call to holiness is a whole life and whole-souled commitment to live Godward, and a Christian's entire life ought to be one uninterrupted exercise of genuine piety. That's the ought to. It's not the is. We all come short. But holiness, you see, is an inward thing that must fill our core being and then spill out to cover every area of our lives. So the call to holiness is exhaustive. It's exhaustive. And when you are born again, when you are justified by God, you see, that same moment, the Holy Spirit imparts to you a state of holiness. That's what our forefathers called definitive sanctification. A state of holiness. The seed of holiness is put in you. But you see, that must be exercised. That must grow. So, the moment you're born again, You're made a new creation. You are made holy. But you need to grow in that holiness all your lifetime until one day you stand before God on the judgment day. You will be perfectly holy as Jesus is. So let me explain that, because that's very important. I'm going to use an example here. I hope it works. You've had weddings in this church, I'm sure. And probably the bride walks down this aisle, right? And she sees, and she's watching the bridegroom. Their eyes are locking as she's coming up the aisle. And he's fighting back tears, and she's fighting back tears. It's a very sacred moment, right? But they walk down as two different people. They don't walk down together, do they? But after the ceremony, what happens? I now present to you Mr. and Mrs., and they've got one name now, one last surname. And what do? They walk out together, hand in hand. That's not just symbolism. That's saying they have now entered into a state of marriage. These two are one, definitively. That's their state of marriage. That's what marriage is. These two are one. But once they get out the doors and they go out to live, let's say they're both Christians, they live the Christian life. Are they always one in everything? No, they've got to work at it, don't they? Don't they? Yes. Their whole life is more and more and more growing to working toward that oneness. And you see, that's like the Christian life. Have you ever seen a couple that's like 80 years old? Maybe 85. They've been married for 60 some years. And they walk into church together. And they're like kind of like leaning on each other. And they can finish each other's sentences. And they almost look alike. You know, they just become so one. You say, oh my, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid if one were to die, the other one wouldn't survive. They just depend on each other so much. See, that couple has become more and more one all throughout life. And it's beautiful. That's the way a Christian should grow, to become one with Christ through holiness, so that people can look at you, and could it be you and me, and say, I can just feel exuding from this person. Christ. I see Christ in you is probably the best compliment anyone can ever give you. I see Christ in you. So, yes, you're definitively sanctified in the moment you're born again, but you've got to be progressively sanctified all your life. And that has ups and downs. Sometimes dips, or if you backslide a little bit, but gradually, you see, the trajectory of your life ought to be growing in holiness, so that you can say with John the Baptist, and this is really what growth in holiness is, he must increase and I must decrease. So let me encapsulate all this in one sentence that you can remember if you forget everything I just said. You are called to be, dear Christian, in life, what you already are in principle by grace. You are called to be in life what you already are in principle by grace. Now, that leads me then to the what. What are we to cultivate? What are we to grow in? We could spend a long time on this point, but I'm going to make it very short. And I want to put it in a Trinitarian framework, because I think that encapsulates everything, or nearly everything. So number one, we're to imitate the character of the Father. We're to be like God. Be ye holy, Peter says, for I am holy. Holy. So the holiness of God ought to be our foremost stimulus to cultivate holy living. I am to seek to be like my Father in heaven in righteousness, in holiness, integrity. I'm to strive, thinking of Cornelius Van Til, this is one of his famous statements, I'm to strive to think God's thoughts after him. to think like he thinks, to be of one mind with him, to live and act as God himself would have me to do. The Puritan Stephen Charnock put it so well when he said, "We don't glorify God so much by elevated admirations or eloquent expressions or pompous services for him as we do when we aspire to conversing with him with unstained spirits and by living to him through living like him." Imitation of the character of the Father. Second, conformity to the image of the Son. "Let this mind be in you," Paul says, his famous chapter, his famous exposition of Christ's humiliation and exaltation in Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." You see, Christ was willing to give up his rights in order to obey God and serve sinners. If you would be holy, you must conform to that image. Let this mind be in you. Be willing to be emptied, to serve God, to serve God. And so, ultimately, we find our holiness in Christ. Augustine, the ancient church father, has a wonderful statement. He said, picture a narrow path, and picture a man limping along on that path. And then picture a smooth path, wide path next to it, and people running fast, faster than the man is limping. And the narrow path leads to Christ, and the wide path leads to nothing. Augustine said, it is better to limp, but keep moving along the path of sanctification to Christ, than to run in any path outside of the path that leads to Christ. You see, conformity to Christ is so important. Ultimately, holiness is not a list. It's a life. It's a life in Christ. And because it's a life in Christ, yes, there are certain things I don't do because they take me away from the life in Christ. But seek no other path, you see. That's what Augustine is saying. You must look to Christ for holiness. He's the fountain of it. He's the path of it. Limp on that path rather than run outside of it. Calvin put it this way: set Christ before you as the mirror of your holiness, and then go out and seek grace to mirror him in his image. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror, boys and girls? And you talk to yourself and you said, "Don't be a fool today. And don't live like a non-Christian. You live like a Christian." But imagine if you could picture Christ in the mirror and say, I want to go out and live like that today. That's much better. That's what Calvin is saying. Seek to be a mirror of Jesus. Paul put it this way: Christ is all and in all. And once that sinks in to your heart, you will want to be like him. It means really having Christ in us, having him indwell us by his Spirit. I love the statement of Martin Luther: we in Christ equals justification. Christ in us equals sanctification, holiness. And then thirdly, not only do we need to strive for, to grow in, imitating the character of the Father in conformity to the image of the Son, but also submission to the mind of the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate author of the Bible. This is God's will. This book is your manual for living holy, the Christian life, in this unholy world. And so, in Romans 8, Paul divides people into two categories, doesn't he? Those who let themselves be controlled by sinful natures, and those who follow after the Spirit. Which are you going to be? What are you right now? What are you right now? Are you being controlled by your carnal spirit? Or are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit and His Word? So that's the what. Now, what about the how? What about the how? Well, let me give you six or seven things here quickly. Number one, if you are going to grow in holiness, you must know and love the Scriptures. You must know and love the Scriptures. You need to memorize them, search them, meditate upon them, live them, love them, compare them with each other, study the Word. You must be in the Word. This is God's normal way to grow us in holiness. Through preaching the Scriptures, through reading the Scriptures, through Bible study fellowship about the Scriptures, through talking to others about the Scriptures. It's the Bible that God uses to make us more holy, day by day. I had an elder in my church. He's now with the Lord, but he called me up one day and he said, I'm just a basket case. I've backslidden and there's no hope for me and I'm an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Will you come over and pray with me? I said, well, I'm just leaving for a conference. I'll come in 3 days. I'm sorry, I can't come right now. I said, but meanwhile, I'll come as soon as I come back, but I want you to spend 30 minutes each day with God, 10 minutes reading the Bible, 10 minutes of meditation, 10 minutes in prayer. And he said, I can't do that. I said, well, why can't you do that? He said, well, it'd be an abomination to the Lord. I said, it'd be a double abomination if you don't do it. Because God's calling you to do this. And you can't be holy outside of the Holy Scriptures. This is God's normal way. Well, okay, I'll try, he said. 3 days later, I got back home. Walked into my study. And there was a note on my chair from my assistant. It said, no need to visit so-and-so. All is well with his soul. He just got back in the Word. And God spoke to him in some way, and he felt a fresh consciousness of his forgiveness in Christ and a restoration of his relationship with God. You see, how do you expect to grow in holiness when the Bible gets dust on the shelf in your home? It's impossible. My dad used to say this, you can't spend 3 hours in church on Sunday and the other 165 hours of the week in the world without using the Scriptures and expect to grow in holiness. Can't be done. You need to be in the Word every day. Number two, you need to use the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper diligently as a means to strengthen your faith in Christ. You know, we don't get a different Christ in the sacraments than we do in the preached word. But sometimes we get Christ better. Because God comes so low, like the Lord's Supper. He involves all five of our senses. We touch the bread and we taste the wine and we see the elements and we hear the word. And He comes so low. Calvin says, God comes so low in the sacraments to come beneath us and then scoop us up and lift us up to heavenly places as we focus on Christ and His sufferings to rejoice in Him and commune with Him. If you want to be holy, use the holy sacraments as spurs to Christ's likeness and therefore to holiness. Use the Lord's Supper as a remembrance feast, as a strengthening feast, as a witnessing feast, as a love feast, as a covenanting feast. And three, regard yourself as dead to the dominion of sin and as alive to God in Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote that this text, Romans 6:11, did more for him for his sanctification, his holiness, than any text in the Bible. Why? Well, because when he was tempted to sin, he said, I'd say to myself, wait a minute, I can't sin. I am called to be a Christian. I'm called to be a Christian. I am dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What business do I have sinning against the holy God? You see, that's the way to think of it. Sin is not your master, dear believer. Christ is. You've got no business dabbling in sin. I had another elder, by the way, who's also with the Lord now, whose father was an elder like 50 years ago in our church. And this elder told me in broken English, he said, my dad used to always say to me, son, if you're a Christian, you ain't got no business sinning. You ain't got no business sinning. Because you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. If you're a faithful husband to your wife, or a faithful wife to your husband, you turn away, don't you? You turn away from the lust of the flesh. You say, no, I'm a one-woman man. I love my wife. I'm going to be loyal to her. As a Christian, you say, I turn away from sin. Don't let me set my eyes on evil, Lord. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to you. I'm married to you. See, one wrong button push on the computer can destroy so much holiness. Because you're engaging in sin. When you bring sin willingly into your heart, you set yourself back. That line of progression, you see, gets a sharp downward turn. You don't want to do that. God is not worthy that you do that. Number four, you pray and work in dependence upon God. You pray and work in dependence upon God for holiness. So you pray with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then you go to work on it. John Owen says, God works in us and with us, not against us or without us. God works in us and with us, not against us or without us, so that his assistance is an encouragement as to facilitating the work of holiness and no occasion of neglect as to the work itself. One forefather compared it to if you're rowing a boat, you've got two oars, right? What happens if you just use one? You go in circles. If you just pray like a monk all day long and you don't go out and be salt in the earth and light in the hill, you just go in circles. If you just go to work at your holiness, but you don't salt it with prayer, and you use just the other oar, you'll go in circles. But you pray and you work. You pray and you work. That's why you begin every day with prayer. You end it with prayer, but you also sprinkle it with short prayers as you move through your day. Lord, help me. Keep me from sin. Help me to hate sin. Help me to love Christ. And you keep working, praying, working. You use it together. Now, of course, prayer is the foundational one of the two. John Bunyan rightly said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you prayed. So you pray first, and then you go out and work. You pray and you work. You pray and you work. Number five, flee worldliness. Flee worldliness. Worldliness can do so much damage. The material you read, the recreation, entertainment you engage in, the music you listen to, the conversations you have, all of this impacts our minds. And all of it ought to be judged in the context of Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure and honest and true and just and lovely and are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. So as a Christian, you're called to live above the world and not be of the world while you're yet in the world. You're called to live above the world and not be of the world while you are yet in the world. And number six, seek fellowship in the church. Boys and girls, I heard a man say this once to his grandchildren, and it impressed me. I never forgot it. He said, boys and girls, when you look for a good friend, you look around for someone who's more holy than you are, and you befriend them, praying that their holiness will rub off on you. And that's true for adults as well. Even for a pastor, right? Your best friends are often the people in the church that are more godly than you are. And they pastor you more than you pastor them when you visit them. I want to visit them more. I want to be more holy, you see. So Thomas Watson said it all in three words, this point at least. He said, association promotes assimilation. Associate with the godly, and you become more like them. And finally, number seven, live present tense, total commitment to God. Present tense, total commitment. Don't say, I'm going to start being holy tomorrow. Don't leave any open window space in your life to allow that bosom sin or that darling sin to come sweeping into your heart again. Shut the window. Present tense, total commitment to God. In America, in some places, there's a joke that says, what is a diet? A diet is something we're going to start tomorrow. No, you see, that's the way to not diet. Tomorrow's faith is today's unbelief. Tomorrow's commitment is today's rejection of God. Present tense, total commitment to God. Well, in closing, let me give you five quick encouragements. Number one, God has called you to holiness for your good and His glory. For your good and His glory. And if those two things are together, why wouldn't you strive to be holy? Number two, holiness makes you resemble God and preserves your integrity. Don't you want that as a Christian? Don't you want to resemble God? Don't you want to have integrity among other Christians? Cultivate holiness. Three, holiness gives evidence of your justification and your election. How do you know you're elect? Well, by the fruits of your life. If you've been made a new creation, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've been made spiritual mourners. You've been made meek before God. Do you know those things in your soul? And if you honestly can say yes, by the grace of God, you see, then your sanctification, your holiness, gives evidence of your justification, which is a fruit of your election. No election, and no one would ever be saved. Election is not your obstacle. Election is the friend of sinners. And so holiness here is a critical evidence of your justification and your election. Sanctification visualizes our election. And it also fosters assurance of faith, by the way. Number four, holiness is essential for your effective service to God. Your effective service to God. Holy living preaches reality. People need to see, God knows, reality in the lives of Christians. They need to. A holy person can even impress an unsaved worldling so that the worldling looks at him and says, that guy's got something I don't have. And there's something about him. There's a Christ-like spirit about that person that I don't have. And that's how you want to live. And number five, holiness fits you for heaven. It fits you for heaven. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So in a nutshell, if you're caught up with this world, you're not ready for the next. But if you're longing to be with Christ, as Calvin said, he who does not hanker to be with Jesus has made little progress in the Christian life. You want to live looking forward to the day of his second coming. So the joy of cultivating holiness is unspeakable. The supreme joy it brings is, of course, fellowship with God. The ongoing joy it brings is abiding assurance. And the anticipated joy it brings is eternity with Christ. So, cultivate holiness. Seek to grow in holiness. And you've got good helpers. You've got Jesus Christ, the best of generals, to help you. You've got the Holy Spirit, the best of internal advocates, to help you. You've got the promises of God, which are the best of assurances, to help you. And you've got everlasting glory awaiting you. But remember, it's not a list. It's a life. It's a life in Christ. J.C. Ryle said, would you be holy? Begin with Christ. Would you continue holy? Abide in Christ. Remember, holiness is not the way to Christ, but Christ is the way to holiness. Let's pray. Lord, grant that we will cultivate holiness today, not out of merit, but out of gratitude, by thy grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. Sanctify us by the blood of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, by the Word of God. And grant us to pray with Robert Murray McShane, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner on earth can be. We pray in Jesus' name.